we ought to give toward each and every one. But what I really want to emphasize is witnessing and sharing the gospel and not being ashamed of the gospel. And one of the things I thought about doing, and I haven't got this down to a science yet, but I was thinking about putting maybe a little cardboard board or something here on the podium and kind of labeling it where, like opportunities of passing out tracts, opportunities of maybe witnessing one-on-one to someone or sharing the gospel, how many times you did it during the week or how many tracts you passed out, et cetera, et cetera. Kind of doing it categorized like that, not putting a name on it, not unless there's a name that you would like for us to pray for, but not this isn't for us to show off how many we do what, this type thing. But it's more collectively, we as a body of believers, how often do we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? And, you know, if we just kind of took a tally, and we wouldn't have to do it the whole year, we could do it just for a short period of time, I think it would be kind of interesting to see how many tracts go out through this body, how many opportunities to share Christ with someone else, as far as getting into the gospel with someone else personally, one-on-one, how many opportunities we have through the week. I think it would be something where it encouraged one another, to where we'd all have a little bit more boldness to speak and to share and to witness. So that was one of my thoughts there, and I wanted to share it with you, just kind of get it out there so you can be praying about that. And oftentimes, like at the first of Wednesday night, what we do is we have an opportunity to share the goodness of God and how He's worked in our lives. But you know, oftentimes when you have that time to speak, how many times have you witnessed to somebody or talked to somebody about the Lord, or maybe passed out a tract and had a good experience or whatever? But when it comes to Wednesday night, you forget about it. And then maybe you remember it a little later. Or, you know, there's a lot of things that pass by. So this will kind of keep you a little bit more accountable and keeping up with things and how to pray about things also concerning the gospel and the gospel going forth. So make that a matter of prayer, and we'll see if I can come up with something by next week and we'll have it labeled out or not. So having said that, turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we're in chapter 48, and I remind you what Jeremiah was told by the Lord in chapter 1 and down in verse 10. God said to him, "See, I have this day set you over the nations, I've set you over the kingdoms, and to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant." What God was saying, He is sovereign over the nations. Every nation, no matter whether it's the tiniest nation, the mightiest nation, the wickedest nation, doesn't matter. God is God over all the nations. So what God did, He set Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations to speak His word. So when we're speaking the word of God, you know what? We are mightier than the nations because it's the word of God. It's not us that makes us mighty, but it is God's Word. What we looked at the last time, we looked at Jeremiah chapters 46 and 47. And we looked at how God had pronounced judgment upon Egypt and upon Philistia, and how that judgment was to come. Now, continuing down that theme, we're looking at chapters 46 through 51, it's God pronouncing judgment over the nations. And there's 9 different nations mentioned in these chapters. And those nations, every one of them, are getting judgment pronounced upon them. In chapter 48 and 49, there are 2 nations that have something in common. 48 talks about Moab. 49 talks about Ammon. Moab and Ammon are brothers. Now here they are, nations, as it's multiplied. But if you remember those 2 brothers, matter of fact, let's turn back to it, in the book of Genesis, you'll see what they had in common. In Genesis 19, you can hold your finger there in Jeremiah 48, in Genesis chapter 19, I want you to look down in verse 30. in verse 30, the Word of God says, Lot went up to Zoar. He dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, there is not a man in the earth to come unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. They made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in, lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. It came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine. This night also go thou in, lie with him, that we may preserve seed for our father, or of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose, lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. The firstborn bare a son, called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. The younger also she bare a son, called his name Ben-Ami, the son, or the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So you see there were two illegitimate children born, and that situation they were brothers, Moab and Ammon. Now these two children grew up to be nations. These nations became enemies of God's people, Israel. And they were constantly fighting against Israel. Now here in the latter part of Judah's reign, right before they went into captivity, Judah made an alliance with the Moabites against Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, the Babylonians. And so they united with them. Now, you know what? That's kind of a strange person to unite with, or strange nation to unite with. It's kind of like we United States uniting against, or having as an ally Iran or North Korea, or we are in alliance with someone that's been enemies and just soon to destroy us. That's like us going in with ISIS on something. Isn't that crazy thinking? Yet that's what's happened when Judah made an alliance with them. Now, Moab was destroyed as a nation by Babylon in the year 582. You remember it's 586 when Judah went into captivity, and 582 is when Babylon destroyed the Moabites. Now, if you had a picture in your mind, I don't know how many of y'all can think biblically as far as of the land of Israel, and you know how the Jordan River runs down the middle and there's the Dead Sea. And on the east side, there on the other side, you got more of the Mediterranean Sea. But on the east side, on the other side of the Dead Sea, that's where the land of Moab was at. And there was a tribe of the Israelites right above that. And then there was the nation of Ammon right above that. So that kind of gives you geographically what you're looking at here. Jeremiah, when he was growing up, what he saw, he saw the plains and the mountains of the Moabites. He knew what was happening as far as the Moabites. They were ungodly people. And so verse 1 in chapter 48, the Word of God says, Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Misgab is confounded and dismayed. Notice here, automatically, right in the first, it talks about judgment and condemnation. And what it does, it goes from one town to another town to another town in verses 2 through 5 and in verses 21 through 25. We'll kind of briefly read through that. It says in verse 2, after naming some of those towns, it says, There shall be no more praise of Moab in Heshbon. They have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madmen. Now madmen is not talking about men that are mad. It's talking about a literal town called Madmen. Now how'd you like to live in Madmen? Kentucky's got some odd ones too. But anyway, moving right along. The sword shall pursue thee. A voice of crying shall be from Horonaim, spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Down in verse 21, and the judgment is come upon the plain country, upon Holon, and upon Jahaza, and upon Mempheath, and upon Dibon, and upon Nebo, and upon Beth-Dabelathaim, and upon Kiriathaim, and upon Beth-Gamel, and upon Beth-Neon, and upon Kirioth, and upon Bozrah, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near. The horn of Moab, or the strength of Moab, is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. So here are 25 different locations altogether. He's going after one town right after another town of how they're going to be conquered. They're going to be destroyed. They're going into captivity. And he's laying it down here is judgment, judgment, judgment. So what we find in verses 8 through 9 in the same chapter, it kind of gives a summary of what's going to happen. It says, the spoiler shall come upon every city. No city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord hath spoken. Give wings unto Moab, that it may flee and get away, for the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be laid with salt after it is destroyed, and that pretty much makes the land not fruitful anymore. It's a curse. Notice the curse it says in verse 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. And cursed be he that keeps back his sword from blood. What Jeremiah is saying, and he's saying it by the word of the Lord, he's saying, curse is upon that man who goes in to destroy Moab and their lax about destroying it. Cursed be that man who draws back his sword and doesn't put blood upon it, destroying Moab. Wow, that's judgment, isn't it? That's harsh judgment coming down upon Moab. But God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. Notice in verses 44 through 46, the same punishment that Israel experienced, even Moab's going to experience. In verse 44, he says, he that flees from the fear shall fall into the pit. He that gets up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. They that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the force, but a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sion, and shall devour the corner of Moab and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. Woe be unto thee, O Moab! The people of Chemosh perished. For your sons are taken captives and your daughters captive. That's the same pronouncement of judgment that God pronounced upon Israel. Now go back to verse 14. In verse 14 and 15, notice what the Word of God says. How say ye, we are mighty and strong men for the war? That's what the Moabites were saying. Moab is spoiled and gone up out of her cities, and his chosen young men are gone down to the slaughter, saith the king. Who is this king? Whose name is the Lord of hosts. The king of all kings, the God of the nations. He is called the Lord of hosts. And whenever you see that name, the Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of armies. God is sovereign over all the nations. He rules and he reigns. He is the king of Moab. He is the king of kings. Warnings are given to the Moabites. Warnings are given to that nation. Notice what it says in verse 16. The calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hasteth fast. In other words, it's coming. Destruction's coming. Look at verse 6. Flee, save your lives, be like the heath in the wilderness. There's the warning. Get out, run away, take off. Look in verse 40. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle and shall spread his wings over Moab. Here he's coming. Destruction's coming. Warning is given of God's judgment. And you know what? The Moabites did not listen. We warn people today. We share the gospel with people. And you know what? If you share the gospel with people, make sure they understand they're lost. Make sure they understand that they're a sinner. Make sure they know that judgment is coming. And you know what a lot of people do? They will ignore the message. just like they did in the Moabite land. They ignore the Word of God. In 582 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came and literally destroyed the nation of Moab. Moab at that time was prosperous. It was getting along good. And destruction came just like that. Now that sounds kind of odd. Think about it. Judgment's pronounced. They're thriving. Therefore, they think they are secure. But boom, it's leveled. Archaeologists have discovered this place, and it's kind of just kind of desolate. It's kind of like it was, boom, destroyed. You know what? All this talks about is we're looking at chapters 46 through 51 and talking about the judgment of God and all these places and the weapons that they used and everything, all the details. It shows the veracity of God's Word. It shows the truthfulness of what God says. It shows that God's Word is true. And therefore, we warn people today. Because God's Word tells us that judgment is coming. And we think of judgment in a whole different way. You know what? Judgment might be coming on the land of the United States of America, but there's a worse judgment than that. And that's the eternal judgment. That's the punishment that comes from those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord. You remember what the Word of God says in Hebrews 9:27? It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You know what? Judgment comes after death. There might be judgment in this life, but the greater judgment is after you pass from this life. And that's what people need to be warned about. Judgment's coming. Jesus Christ came and paid for our sins. He took the judgment of God the Father for our sins. He died for our sins. Moab sinned. And you know what? Moab had to pay for their sin. They rejected God. They had a high hand against God. They did many things against God. Matter of fact, the sins are just kind of laid down here. And you know what? When a person sins, what sin does, it brings judgment. Therefore, judgment, when people sin, they are actually bringing God's judgment upon themselves. They're the ones putting themselves in harm's way. I want you to notice the sins of the Moabites. Look in verse 42 and 43. In verse 42, Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because, here's reason number one we want to point out, he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. He made himself magnified. There was a little, I'm going to share a little bit with you. Sugram down in Trinidad, his son, said he was working on the future and he had his smartphone lined up with his what he's going to be a muscle because there were some weights there. And he's working on the future, he said. So I put a little caption under it and I said, does that smartphone have a magnifier? Trying to, and now you know what he's magnifying the muscle. Here in Scripture, Moab is magnifying itself against God. It's trying to make itself great, but the Word of God says it's against the Lord. Now, you know what this is? When somebody tries to make themselves great against somebody else, it's, and that somebody else is greater, that's a defiance, isn't it? They are defying God. And there's an element of pride in that too because they're trying to make themselves great. The Moabites were enemies of God throughout history. You remember some stories about the Moabites. Let's go back in history a little bit. You remember Balaam and Balak, King Balak, wanted Balaam to pronounce a curse upon the Israelites. Boy, he couldn't do it. Though he tried to do it, he still couldn't do it. Remember, Balaam's donkey even spoke against him. Not only that, you look in the book of Judges, and the Moabites were constantly trying to attack the Israelites. In the book of Kings, the Moabites were constantly attacking the Israelites. They made themselves magnified against the Lord. And the way they did that, they were magnifying themselves over God's people. They were enemies of God. Look back in verse 27. In verse 27, it says, "For was not Israel a derision unto thee? Was he found among thieves? For since thou spakest of him, thou skippest for joy." In other words, when they talked about Israel, they mocked Israel. They made fun of Israel. When it talks about a derision, it's talking about ridiculing. They were ridiculing, making fun of the Israelites. And when they talked and made fun of the Israelites, they skipped with joy. In other words, they were happy about doing it. They were mocking Israel, making fun of Israel. But what God did, He brought about the reverse. Look in verse 26. "Make you him drunk." Make Moab drunk. "For he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision." In other words, he's going to be the one that's going to be made fun of. He is going to be the one that is mocked. Look in verse 39. Verse 39, "They shall howl, saying, How is it broken down? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be a derision or a ridicule and a dismay unto all them about him." In other words, as they ridiculed, mocked, and made fun of Israel, the same is going to be done to the Moabites. Now you think about it, in our day and time, there are a lot of people that make fun of the people of God. There are people that make jokes about Christians. There are people that talk derogatory about preachers, trying to put them in bad light. There are people making fun, and you've probably been the blunt of a joke a time or two. You could probably share stories with me. I know Sister Becky at work talks about oftentimes there's mockery because she takes a stand as a child of God. You know what? There's a great danger in that. When somebody mocks a child of God, they're magnifying themselves in the sight of God. And look at how that ends up in the life of Moab. Judgment. Notice the third sin I want to point out here in this chapter. Look down in verse 35. In verse 35, "Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offers in the high places and him that burns incense to his gods." In other words, there was idolatry with the Moabites. This idolatry, their main god was Chemosh. Now, Chemosh was one where they would actually sacrifice their children to that they might get a victory in battle. Now, you remember in our study of Solomon, Solomon married a Moabitess woman. And you remember Solomon built an altar to the god Chemosh. Wow. You know what? Here is what caused the division, one of the reasons that caused the division of Israel and Judah. It's because of idolatry. The kingdom was divided because of false gods. Now, you know what? Not all the Moabites in the Word of God are bad. Can you think of a good one? Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess. Right in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Jeremiah 48. Look down in verse 7. In verse 7, the Word of God says, "For because you have trusted in your works and in your treasures, you shall also be taken, and Chemosh," that's their false god, "shall go forth into captivity with his priests and princes together." Notice his false gods going into captivity. God is putting a false god in captivity. You talk about making a mockery. God is going to make a mockery of false gods. Chemosh is going into exile. Chemosh is going into shame. Look down in verse 13. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Moab's going to be put to shame because they trust in a false god that's going into exile. The fourth sin we want to point out here, the first part of verse 7, which we just read. For because thou hast trusted in your works and in your treasures, you shall also be taken. They trusted in their own works. Now, you know, what is a person who trusts in their own works? It's the majority of people who you witness to that don't know the Lord, isn't it? Even some people who say they know the Lord, you know what? They trust in their own works. What this is self-righteousness. It's self-justification. You know what? When I was out in the world living like the world, what I often found with other people who lived like the world, they want you to join in with them doing wrong. Why? To justify their doing wrong. So you wouldn't condemn them and you become a partaker with them. But here, what God is talking about to the Moabites, they're trusting in their works and they're trusting in their riches. A person might think that they're good, but you know what? Deep down, they know better. If you ever talk to a self-righteous person, let me tell you something. Deep down, that self-righteous person knows there's something wrong. I don't think I've ever met anybody good that would keep standing and saying that they were perfect and never do anything wrong. You know what? Eventually they admit to their wickedness. You know what? This is how we ought to witness to people. Bring out how great a sinner they are in the sight of God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the righteousness of God, listen to what the Word of God says over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 and down in verse 20 and 21, Romans 3 verse 20 says this, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. God's righteousness is shown forth, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We have the righteousness of God because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto us because we have trusted in Him. That's what people stand in need of. Look at the fifth sin. They trusted in their riches. It says they, verse 7, the first part of that, they trusted in the works. They trusted in their treasures. Look in verse 33. Verse 33, the Word of God says, joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. In other words, back in that day and time, their riches were not in stocks and bonds or in the banks, but their riches was in the wine field. There was much wine come out of Moab, which caused them to prosper greatly. And therefore, they were rich and they were trusting in that. Matter of fact, if you read over in 2 Kings, you're going to read about how they paid tribute to Israel because they were well known for their sheep, too. Listen to this. They paid Israel 100,000 sheep in tribute, or like taxes. And then they gave them 100,000 fleeces on top of that. You know what that means? There's a lot of sheep in that land, don't it? They were very well off. They were very rich. They were very greedy. They were very self-righteous. They were rebellious against God. They had idolatry. You know what it sounds like people in our day and time? God's judgment's coming. The sixth and final sin I want to point out is in verse 29. Verse 29 says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab." You can see what that sin is. It's pride. He is exceeding proud. Not just pride. He is exceeding proud. He's oozing pride. His loftiness and his arrogance and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. Boy, does that emphasize pride? "I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it." Listen to what it says in Isaiah 6. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and down in verse 6, the Word of God says this. Oh, I've got the wrong chapter. We'll skip that verse. Look in verse 11. In verse 11 of chapter 48 and verse 12. "Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He had settled on his lees and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed." Now this sounds kind of puzzling reading this. What is it talking about? It's kind of like talking about wine in a bottle and sit, and it sit, and it sit, and it's complacent. It's at ease. It's not poured from glass to glass or bottle to bottle. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles." In other words, they were content all their lives. They had not anybody disturbing them. They were content. They were complacent. And you know what? When you come to the point when you're content in your life, when it leads to complacency, then there's a problem. The Apostle Paul said that he was content in all things. But you know what? The Apostle Paul was never complacent, was he? Now there's a difference there. When your contentment in life leads you to complacency or a life of ease, and I've got everything that I need and I don't need nothing else, I'm going to just sit back and rest in my laurels. You know what? There's a problem there. There's trouble coming. Here in the Word of God, I want you to notice that they mourned. They wept as Jeremiah prophesied. In verse 3, it says, "A voice of crying shall be from Horonaim, spoiling and great destruction. Moab's destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luhith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives. Be like the heath in the wilderness." There's mourning. Look down in verse 37. In verse 37, "For every head shall be bald, every beard clipped. Upon all the hands shall be cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth. There shall be lamentation," that means mourning, "generally upon all the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof, for I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. They shall howl, saying, how is it broken down?" Listen to what's happening in Moab. When destruction comes, they're going to mourn, but the problem is they will not repent. You know what? When judgment comes upon this world, people are going to mourn. But the problem is there's a lack of repentance. Look in verse 17. In verse 17 through 20, "All ye that are about him bemoan him, and all ye that know his name say, how is the strong staff broken and the beautiful rod? Thou daughter that didst inhabit Dibon, come down from thy glory, and sit in thirst, for the spoiler of Moab shall come upon thee, and he shall destroy your strongholds. O inhabitant of Aroer, stand by the way and espy. Ask him that flees and her that escapes, and say, what is done? Moab is confounded, for it's broken down. Howl and cry. Tell you it in Arnon that Moab is spoiled." Look in verse 31. In verse 31, Jeremiah says, "O vine of Sibma, I will weep for you with weeping of Jazer. That's Jeremiah talking. Jeremiah's going to weep. Your plants are gone over the sea. They reach even into the sea of Jazer. Spoiler is fallen upon your summer fruits and upon your vintage. And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. And I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. There shall be no shouting. Jeremiah mourns for him. Look in verse 36. Therefore mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes. Mine heart shall sound like pipes for the men of the Kirhires, because the riches that he hath gotten are perished. Look in verse 38. There shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof, for I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. Jeremiah, as God's spokesman, wept for the lost. Now think of that and let's apply that to our lives. Do you weep for others, knowing judgment's coming upon them? Are we like Moabites, kind of complacent? We're content where we are. Do you mourn because people are dying and going to hell, knowing not Christ? Do you pray for their salvation? Here's what I really want us to think about as we end this year and start going into the next year, where people are. Are we concerned for them enough to pray for them? Are we concerned enough to talk to them about Jesus Christ? In verse 47, Jeremiah closes this chapter with a ray of hope. He says, "Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days." That's an interesting verse of Scripture, because this is what the Lord saith. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. Now, how God's going to do that, when God's going to do that, I don't know. But He says He's going to bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days. Moab's wiped out. It's destroyed. It was totally destroyed. If there is any remnant of the Moabites, you know who that probably is in our day and time? It starts with an M. It's probably Muslims. Now think about that. As the Muslim population, I think the Muslim population is somewhere around 2 billion. I was reading a stat. You know how many missionaries go to Muslim nations? Out of all the missionaries, and we're talking about a broad spectrum here, about 2%. Now think about that, 2%. Now as we have a president who loves Muslims more than he loves Christians, it seems like, and bringing them into the states, will we be bold enough to witness to them? You know what that's going to take? It's going to take listening, being thoughtful, and sharing. I don't know if I shared with you, but up in Dearborn Heights, where we had the Thanksgiving conference, it is the Muslim capital of the United States. There are more Muslims there per capita than anywhere you go in the United States. Now, it might not be that way for long. I don't know. But you know what? Christians have not made much impact there. Is it because certain ones fear? I don't know. You know what? We're not witnessing to them like we should. We need to be bold witnesses for Christ. Don't need to pick and choose. The gospel is to be preached to all creatures. That means everyone. And as the little song goes, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. Are you willing to risk sharing the gospel, even with Muslims? Are you willing to pray for the salvation of them? May God give us a holy boldness. For in the latter days, God's going to bring about their captivity. Bring again the captivity. He's going to deliver them. Now, that's going to take a miracle of God. But you know what? In salvation, a miracle, that's not something we can do. God does it. We just share that good news. And let's pray God gives the increase. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we read of your judgment upon the nations and upon the nation of Moab in particular, and Lord, how we read how you're going to bring back the captivity of the Moabites. Lord, we pray that you give us a vision, an insight, a love for people, a passion for the gospel. Lord, may we desire to speak your word, the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, more than we desire to speak any other word. Give us a burden for the lost. Lord, give us wisdom that comes from above. Make us wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Open our eyes that we can see more clearly. For Christ's sake, amen. So concludes 2015. May we go forth strong in 2016.